Good morning. As Joey mentioned, we'll be in the book of Ephesians. We'll get there in just a minute. But like you, I woke up Thursday morning reading the news of the shooting in Charleston, broken, saddened by what occurred there. Now, let's be real clear what happened. It wasn't as though this man was attacking Christians. He was a man that was full of hate for African Americans, and that was his target. But nevertheless, those of us that are in Christ, these were our brothers and sisters that he was attacking. And I think for me, the more I begin to read the newspapers and begin to hear the testimonies of these people, both what happened in there, even how he was with them for an hour and was welcomed by that pastor even and invited to sit next to him throughout the Bible study, and even to hear the testimonies of these people as they begin to bear testimony to the gospel and their forgiveness of this man, my heart was even more stirred for just the depth of the love of these people. There's a sense in which I just don't know that kind of love, and I'm confessing that to you in front of a congregation as a pastor. It was beautiful to me. I'd like to say that I would have that kind of forgiveness. I hope that's true of me. I hope that's true of us as a church. I hope that if something like that happened, they come walking through the doors, and we were on CNN this week, we would find each of you bearing the same testimony of forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. As I read the newspapers, I was shocked. Even yesterday, I looked at the cover of the New York Times. The headlines across the top was about the forgiveness that these people were offering. In a world of so much confusion and difficulty and strife and hatred and just increasing discontentment amongst American people, it was so refreshing to see somebody free. Free enough to love people that hated them. That was so refreshing to me. Just listen to these testimonies, guys. These are some of the testimonies. Maybe some of you saw the video. I would encourage you to go do that. You want to see the gospel in action. Listen to the brokenness in these people's voices as they spoke to this man, Dylan, as he sat there and listened to them. In brokenness, they said these words to this man. These are representatives of the families that were killed, and they said things like this. DePayne Proctor was my sister, and I just thank you. She's speaking, saying, I thank you, Dylan Roof, I thank you on behalf of my family for not allowing hate to win. For me, I'm a work in progress, and I acknowledge that I'm very angry. But one thing DePayne always joined in my family with is that she taught me we are the family that love built. That's exactly what we're going to talk about today. By the providence of God, that is the subject of the sermon, as he has seen fit to have scheduled this sermon long before these events occurred. The church is the house that love built. Anthony Thompson said, representing Myra Thompson, I forgive you. With brokenness in their voice, my family forgives you. Where do you get that kind of love? Where do you get that kind of freedom? Well, I'll tell you where you get it. We would like to take this opportunity to invite you, Dylan, to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters the most. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ so he can change your ways no matter what happens to you, and you'll be okay. They're interested in him being okay. This is shocking. Do that and you'll be better off than you are right now, unquote. Well, I'm going to pray in a minute and invite the children to leave, but before I do, I want to read you a verse that sort of sets the tone for the rest of this sermon that I really think is in keeping with this strain that the Emmanuel Church, the AME Church there in Charleston models for us. I think this is almost the heart of where they get that kind of words. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what they're doing. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You will not find anything, folks, more potent on planet Earth than those ideas. Grounded in the gospel. Nothing, no one, no weapon formed against it shall stand. That's how powerful that gospel is. That's how great that love is, that it can overcome the depths of tragedies. And that's the kind of love that should mark the church. The press has had difficulty trying to put together why this tragedy has not resulted in riots and things like that. If you read it, the last couple days in particular, they've had trouble trying to figure out why there's not as much riots, not as much hate, why is it not extrapolating it like it did in other places? And you'll notice they're having difficulty knowing how to place that. And what they're saying is, well, Charleston is just full of love. I love Charleston, folks, but that's not the answer. All right. No, the difference in this incident than the other incidents is this, that a man full of hate attacked an outpost of the headquarters of the global empire of the love of God in Christ Jesus that is so full of forgiveness and passion and love that nothing can overcome it. That's the outpost that he attacked. And because Christ absorbed wrath and hate and anger, they are able to absorb wrath, hate, and anger. And then offer forgiveness and love. That's the difference. And that's who we're supposed to be. So let me invite the children to leave. So you can learn more about this gospel of love and forgiveness. And as they go, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this gospel. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who's overcome hate of the most base kind. Teach us what it means to be a church that is loving, that is forgiving, that is merciful, that is full of grace. God, we ask that you would do that. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, as Joey mentioned. If you're wondering where that is and you received a Bible on the way in, that's on page 674. The book of Ephesians is a book that we're going to be hopping through. So let me go ahead and receive any discontent as you see the slides up behind me. I am the one that made this very difficult on Emily, so do not blame her, blame me. Yes. So it's going to be hard for her to keep up, which is a good reminder to bring your Bibles to the gathering of the saints so you can walk and look at it and read, because we're going to be looking all over the scriptures in the book, in the letter of Ephesians. Paul, who is an apostle and a messenger of Jesus Christ, he wrote this letter, and he writes this letter to a local church. He wrote it to the local church there in the city of Ephesus. Paul is imprisoned at the time of this writing. He writes it in the year 62 AD as he is imprisoned for the gospel. And the reason why Paul writes this letter is to help the church there in Ephesus not only understand the gospel, but to help them understand the nature of the gospel and how that then informs the life of the local church. So we're going to ask some basic questions about the nature of the church this morning, and then we're going to land that in what it is, what kind of culture restoration church the Church of Christ is supposed to have. That's where we're going. We're rounding out this series on the sermon on the church to understand the culture of the church. What is the culture of the church supposed to be like? So the first question I want to ask, we're going to walk through a series of questions, simple answers. We're going to think about them a little bit more deeply. First question, what is the message of the church? What's our message? What's our message of the church? Well, hopefully this comes as no surprise to most of you, but for some in the room that are not Christians and maybe have watched the news outplay and you're thinking about this gospel, you should know that our message is the gospel. That's the answer. What is our message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel means good news. Church, by the way, means assembly, God's people coming together. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our message. Now, you'll look there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says, we who are in Christ, listen, heard the word of truth. That's how it comes to us. The gospel of your salvation. You see what he did? He equated word of truth to gospel of your salvation. They, and even we, believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Heard the word of truth, believed on it, sealed with the Spirit. He explains the gospel message in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. We'll do that in a moment. But look at chapter 3, verse 6. Gentiles, which are non-Jews, Gentiles are members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus. How? Through the gospel. In the very next verse of verse 7, Paul says that he was made a minister of this gospel. Paul closes out his letter in chapter 6, verse 15, telling the church, telling us to put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. He asks for prayer to boldly declare the gospel in chapter 6, verse 19. He knows he needs this prayer because this message is the thing that creates and sustains the church. The gospel is like the testimony of a married couple that rehearses how they met and fell in love the night before their wedding. That's what it is. So if you're here this morning considering the Christian faith, you need to know what the gospel is. Because the gospel is our message. The gospel is our hope. Also, the gospel is not just for those that are apart from Christ, though. Christian, listen. The gospel is not just for those that are apart from Christ. The gospel is as much or more for you than it is for those that are apart from the gospel. We do not move on from the gospel. We move further into the gospel. So as you will see in a moment, followers of Christ, they never graduate from the gospel. And as we move into this, our relationship with the Lord and then towards one another begins to deepen as we think more deeply about the gospel and the implications of the gospel. So everything that we have find peace in, everything that we have is found in the gospel. So what's the gospel? What's the good news? We'll flip over to chapter 2. And you see the gospel just sort of explained in ways that you've never, that's difficult to find in other places in terms of it's just extrapolating out exactly what happened. You'll look there in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. Those first 10 verses are broken up into three kind of sections. Verses 1 to 3 are who Christians are before they are inside Christ, before they are in the gospel. Verses 4 to 9 is what God did to us that are in the gospel, that are in Christ. And then verse 10 is what happens to those that respond to the gospel by faith. So listen in and hear the gospel. Listen in. Here's the gospel. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. We see there at the very first verse there, apart from Christ, we are not just a little sick in need of a good example to inspire us to work towards our salvation. That's not what he's saying. He said we're not a little sick, we just need a little help to kind of get going. That's not what he says. He says that we were dead in our sins, verse 1. We were dead in our sins, dead. Verse 2, we weren't basically good, no, but basically bad. Even going so far as to say that we were following the evil one. That's who we are apart from Christ. That's who everybody is apart from Christ. That's who you are now if you are not in Christ. And I know you say, that's a little harsh, isn't it, Nathan? Well, our authority is God's word, and it's good for us. We were dead. We were not basically good, but basically bad, following the evil one. Verse 3, chapter 2, following the course of this world. That is to say, before Christ, apart from Christ, we didn't live for God, but we lived for the world. We stuck up our fingers into the air and just followed the winds of culture wherever it blew us. We weren't guided by anything but the passions of our own flesh. We just did whatever the world seemed to think was good at the time. Chapter 2, verse 3, he even says that we were children of wrath. That's the description of everyone apart from Christ. But listen to what God did. That's the bad news, but here comes the good news. Chapter 2, verse 4. God, being rich in mercy. Why was he rich in mercy, Paul? Because of the great love for which he loved us, for which he loved Christians, for which he loved those in Christ, for which he loved the truth. Because of his being rich in mercy, because of the great love for which he loved us. Verse 5, listen to this. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. He didn't look out and say, oh, look at there. You know, Hector's helping an old lady across the street. Well, I guess I'll die for him. No. It was the very opposite. He saw the depths of our depravity. He saw how much we did follow the evil one. He saw that we did follow the course of this world, that we did whatever in the world we wanted to do. And he said on that day, when he saw the depths of that, I will be rich in mercy, and because of the great love for which I love them, I will go to the cross and pay the penalty of their sin. That's what he said. That's what he did. When we hated God, when we were enemies of God on our worst day, God, listen to that, God, not us,
Verse 5, made us alive. Don't lose that. God made us. We didn't make ourselves. God made us alive. He gave us life. Verse 6, not only did he give us life. That would be enough, wouldn't it? Not only did he give us life. Look at verse 6. He seated us with him, with Christ, in the heavenly places. We're united with him. I mean, that's amazing. Remember, he did this when we were his enemies. He did it to motivate. He was motivated by his mercy and his great love. And it's hard to disagree, right, that this is great love that he would do this for sinners. Great love. Great love. That he did this by his great love. Now, could you imagine saving the very person that you had been actively hating and warring against your soul? This is how those people in Charleston could do this. Because they understand that apart from Christ, they're Dylan Roof. We're going to get to this more in a minute, but look there in verse 7. The reason he did this, verse 7, he wanted to show the immeasurable riches of his grace. In kindness. Grace in kindness towards us who are in Christ Jesus. He did all this because he wanted to show how gracious, how kind, how loving he was. He saved us to show how gracious he was. He wanted the world to know how gracious, how kind, how loving he is. How did we respond? How do we respond? We said that God is the one that did the saving, not us. We didn't choose him. He chose us. We were dead. He made us alive. Do we have any part in this? Well, yes, we do. Verse 8. We were saved, made alive by grace. That is to say that we didn't do anything to earn our salvation. By grace, look there, through faith. Through faith. There's our part. Through faith. Through faith, we were lying on the table, dead from our sin, rebels of God. God came in by his grace, love, and mercy. He woke us up, and as light came to our eyes, we responded by faith. Faith means simply to trust. To trust. We respond by trusting what? Trusting the love of God in Christ Jesus and his work. We have faith in him. We trust that Jesus Christ was fully righteous, that he was fully God and fully man. He did no wrong. He lived the life we should have lived. And so he goes to the cross, pays the penalty for sinners, is buried and raises on the third day, defeating sin and death. And those that repent of their sin, that's why that person is calling Dylan Roof to repent, because she knows that there's life in Christ. Repent from your sin. Trust Christ. This is the amazing thing. That as awful as a guy like, say, Dylan Roof is, and as awful as we are, I am apart from Christ. Christ chooses by his grace, love, and mercy to take Jesus' righteousness and count it as mine. And what did we do to deserve this? Nothing. Which is exactly what verse 9 says. So that no one can boast that they did anything to receive this gift. We respond by having faith in the life, death, resurrection of Christ, but faith without works is dead. So if you claim to have faith, trust in someone that loved you, how do you love them back? Well, you love them back in the same way, in the same character that they loved you. There comes verse 10. This is our part. Verse 10, created, we could say, as Paul says later, new creations in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. That we might walk in them. There's the culture. There's the culture of the church. That we might walk in the good works of Christ, the love of Christ. And all of it is born out of the gospel. So our message, the message of the church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you here this morning may not be in Christ. You're realizing maybe you haven't understood the gospel this way. Maybe you thought you could work towards the gospel by coming to church this morning. And he'll save you because you went to church more often than you didn't, so he sort of lets you in. It's not the gospel. It's not good news because you got to work. And you can't do enough. You may be saying to yourself, well, Nathan, if God is the one that does the saving, you said that's what he said. That's what the Bible said. I see it right there. If he does the saving, he's the one that makes us alive. He's the one that gives me sight. Then how can I get myself saved if he's the one that does the saving? Great question. How do you get in on this? If he's the one that does the saving, I'll ask you a simple question. Have you ever been in love? Or maybe know somebody that is in love?
I remember the first time that I saw the woman that became my wife. I remember seeing her and being captivated by her beauty. And as I began to talk to her, the more I learned about her, the more I was captivated by her. I didn't work towards trying to be captivated by her beauty. All I did was respond to it. The more I saw her, the more I began to talk to her, all I did was just kept responding to the love, to the beauty that I saw. So much so that I then, by the grace of God, asked her to marry me. And she foolishly said, yes, thank God. But I asked her, I asked her to be my wife. I responded to the love and asked to receive the love. That's how we come to faith. That's how we get in the gospel. Those that are opposed to Christ are worse, indifferent to Christ, in that they claim to be Christians yet are not changed by his love. They don't find the gospel beautiful enough to be married to it. They don't find it attractive enough to be led to it by its love. The love of the world fancies them more than the love of Christ. Well, you have to ask for God to give you eyes to see the beauty of the gospel. And as he does, you will respond to it and say, that is beautiful. I want that more than anything else. That's what I want. That's how it works. You have to respond by faith to see its beauty. The way into the love of God, the way into forgiveness, is to respond by asking for the Lord's hand in marriage. You respond. You don't work for. You respond to the Lord's grace to let you see his love for you in the cross. By saying both privately and publicly, I have faith. I believe this gospel. This is now my identity. I'm a new creation. I don't live out of my own desires anymore. I don't live for what the world tells me to do. I now live with this love. This is my identity. I'm no longer who I was. I'm a new creation. I'm no longer defined by the world, but by the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it's my desire to show the love of God to the world. If you would say that today, if you would like to say that today, if you would like to talk more about that gospel, then you tell somebody, talk to me. The gospel that you see on the TV screens and even in the friends that you have and your family members, there's nothing more freeing than that kind of love. Don't let anyone convince you that the Bible is just a bunch of restrictions. You're darn right there are restrictions because they're for your good. That's loving. It's not loving to let you do whatever you want. You think it'd be loving to let my son do whatever he wanted at a playground? No. It's loving to stop him and to show him a better way. And then he finds more joy when he goes home and doesn't have his mouth full of blood because he did something silly. This is the message of the church. We are, as it says in chapter 2, verse 7, saved as to show the immeasurable riches of God's grace to us. We are not saved to live for ourselves, but for him. That's our message. That's the message of the church, gospel. But what's the gospel doing? What does it want to do with us, Restoration Church? Our message is the gospel. What is the goal of our salvation? What is it doing? Short answer, holiness. God is after our holiness. We saw last week that the mission of the church is to make disciples. Disciples are learners, are followers of Christ. What God is doing with those disciples, with the church, is growing them up in holiness. Growing them up in holiness. Look at Ephesians 1:4. He chose us, God chose us in him, that's Jesus. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. We see later in Ephesians 5:27, he saved his people, the church. Why? That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, to be clear, that will never happen apart from Christ. He is our holiness. We still grow up into him who is our head. So he makes the church not just to be a bunch of people that do nice things. He created the church. He created us for good works that we might grow up into our head. That's the goal for us, Restoration Church. That's our goal. Week after week, here in this main assembly, in community groups, in discipling relationships, even in your jobs and in your family relationship, what's God doing? He's trying to make you grow up into who you already are in Christ.
That's what he's up to. He's making us holy. He's chiseling away at us. He's reorienting us to the gospel. He's sanding down the jagged corners that we have gotten ourselves into so that we might be the people that haven't just floated down the river of the world, but have been transformed to work up against the tide to get to the city of heaven, the place we were made to live in. Our goal is the holiness of heaven, not the relevance of earth. God is working in the church to grow us up into the holiness she already owns in order that she might display the greatness of God to the world. As we are holy, God's glory is seen in us. Okay, third question. How are we made holy? We've seen our message is gospel. We see he's making us holy for his glory. What is it that holds us together? And how is it we are made holy? By grace for love. There's our answer. How are we made holy and what is it that holds us together? We're being made holy by grace for love. Let's think about that grace piece. By grace. There are no shortages of organizations around us, right? You guys are probably involved in quite a number of them, my guess is. From the Kiwanis Club to my son's Boy Scouts organization to the American Red Cross to the Washington Redskins fan club to fraternities to sororities. I even found this week that there are squirrels clubs. There are even people watching clubs at the University of Minnesota. I mean, there are no shortage of clubs in the world. So it's easy to think that the church is just another one of those organizations. Just another one of those sort of things that are just like those other things. And one of the reasons that Christians think this is because Christians think it themselves. That's what they think the church is. They would place the church alongside other responsibilities of their lives that they need to show up for, get a little nugget, be considered present, and they move on to the other more interesting parts of their life. The church, though, is not just a glorified self-help provider or a heavenly homeroom that Jesus created so that he could see that you're present this morning. It's not what the church is for. Nor did Christ establish the church like a bank to deposit your good deeds into so that he could pay you back for showing up. The church is nothing like any other organization on planet Earth. There is nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like the church. Every single organization works entirely the same way. Be it a charitable organization or an interest group, everyone that comes in is allowed to come in and be part because of either something that they did or because of some common interest that they have. That describes every organization on planet Earth. You can be part of the Redskins Redskins Club if what? You're a fan of the Redskins, right? You can come on in. You can be part of the Singles and 20s in D.C. Club if you're single in your 20s, living in D.C., come on in. You can be part of the mom's group or the dad's group. What? If you're mom, if you're a dad. You can be part of the United Way if you give some money and support the causes of the United Way. There really is nothing unique or inherently fascinating about these organizations in terms of their makeup, their nature. The reason why so many people, even Christians themselves, think the church is boring is because they think that the church is just a Jesus club. No different than all the rest of them. You can be part of the church if you love Jesus. That's about as far as a lot of Christians go. And there's a lot of truth to that. That's certainly not wrong, but it does not go nearly far enough to understanding the nature of the church. Christ's church is unique because it is the only organization that is held together because of something that they are not. Did you catch that? Church is the only organization on planet Earth because we come together as something that we are not apart from Jesus. Or to say it another way, it's the only grace-based organization on the earth. Or to say it still another way, it's the only organization everyone is unworthy to be a part of. There's nothing that we did to be part of it. There's nothing that we do. There's nothing we can contribute or who we are by nature. Nothing like it on planet earth. Every other organization allows you to be part because of something that you have or something that makes you worthy. Christ, who is the head of the church, says none of you are worthy. Christ, who is the head of the church, says none of us are worthy to belong. Remember the gospel that created and sustained us is the gospel, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that says that comes by grace. That is, we got something that we didn't deserve through faith.
Grace, by definition, means we receive something we don't deserve. So the thing that holds us together is the gospel. Yes, but more particularly, the God of the gospel and the grace that made us a part of it. Outside of Christ and the grace of the gospel, the 122 members of Restoration Church make no sense. None. None. We have people here that are young and old. We have people here that are single and white, are single and married, black and white. We have Americans. We have Romanians. We have Germans. We have Chinese. And yes, we even have a couple West Virginians. That's pretty stunning. You'll notice that we don't do things here at Restoration Church as a way of pandering or targeting a certain group of people so that we can then just sort of hit them with the gospel. We don't play music that panders to 20-something. Some of you are like, yep, that's right, right? We don't have a family club so we can attract all the families. I don't stand up here and try to entertain you so that you'll come back next week. I mean, I preach 50-minute sermons, right? You're like, yeah, no doubt, Nathan. Christ and the grace that was given to us to find him is the core of what we offer. That's the core of what we celebrate. That's what we are about. We don't try and compete with the world or use the world to build a big crowd. Instead, we try and slow down the world in our fast-paced lives, and we try to linger at the throne of Christ. And if that's not beautiful to you, then this church will not be very interesting. Those who love Christ and feast off of him. That's what we do on Sundays. We sing about him. We pray to him. We preach about him. We build one another up. The church is like the smelling salts used to wake up slumbering saints that are tempted by the lures of this world. And as they hear the word, they're reminded of who they really are, what it means to really live, and where love is really found, and where they're destined to go. And none of us, myself chief among them, deserve to be a part of this. None of us. In fact, we did things this week. If you're here this morning and you say you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites, can I just say as a representative, yeah, that's right. I mean, we did things this week to assault the fact that we are supposed to be the church. But we're saved by not our good works. We're saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus and his love. And we don't want to continue to sin. We want to grow up into him who is our head, because we know that's a better love. So that leads us into the second thing. We're held together by grace, and God's grace is what's then using us to make us holy, and he's doing it for love, for love. Flip over to chapter 3, Ephesians 3. Take a look there. Listen to Paul talk about this. This is where you guys can get mad at me, because Emily's going to have a hard time keeping up with this part. Paul prays for the local church of Ephesus there in chapter 3, 14 and 15. All right, you see that? So that verse 16 will come. All right, he's praying for the church. Imagine, he's like he's praying for Restoration Church. Why? Verse 16, so that according to the riches of God's glory, according to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you. Who's you? That's the church. Those in Christ. They're in Ephesus, the local church, not just universal. He's writing to a particular church. According to the riches of God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. Okay. What's Paul want us to be strengthened with? What does he want this church to be strengthened with? According to the riches of God's glory, to be strengthened with what? With the power through his Spirit. There's where the strength's coming. Where? Through the Spirit, where? On the outside of us, so we can get really big muscles and be really pretty and the world will think we're great? No. In your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Let that linger for a second. This is what God's doing. By his grace, he's strengthening us by the power of his Spirit in our inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell. That is to say, not just sort of pass through on Sunday mornings. Dwell, build a house in your hearts. Paul prays, as it were, for Restoration Church to receive power through the Spirit in our inner mirrorings so we could do a lot of stuff. No, not primarily, not preeminently, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts. Christ is our hope.
Christ is our joy. Christ is our treasure. He is all we have. Christ is our love. He's all we have. Nothing and no one holds us together, propels us, informs us, or makes us unique other than Christ. We are meaningless and common without Christ. There is no treasure in the church if Christ is not the hope of our hearts. He is the one that gave us life. He is the one that we live for. And how do we get Christ then? Verse 17, chapter 3, by faith. By faith. Okay, then what happens? We get faith. He strengthened us in our by faith that you, this is so important. This is really, you know, we're getting to sort of ground zero of how Emmanuel AME Church is able to forgive Dylan Roof. We're getting to the heart of it here. In order that you, being rooted and grounded in love, all right, that's this grass, like we're growing up. It's rooted, grounded in love. Why are we rooted and grounded in love? Because that's why Christ saved us from our sin. Chapter 1, verse 11. Listen. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's growing us up into that. May have the strength to comprehend. Look, so we're rooted and grounded in love, strengthened to dwell, to have Christ dwell in our hearts. Grow up in this love, may have the strength to comprehend by ourselves, is that what it says? With all the saints, with all the saints. See, your salvation, if you're a Christian, your salvation, this is what we get a lot of this wrong in the American week, your salvation is not primarily individual, it's corporate. God did not save you to keep you to yourself. He saved you that you would come and be assembled with God's people, to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints, what is what? What are we going to comprehend with all the saints? What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? Why? Verse 20. That we, actually just before that, verse 19, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. And this is happening. All this is happening. We're growing up into the height, depth, love of God in Christ Jesus. We can't even comprehend it. We're growing up into this. Verse 20, this is happening where? In the church. He's writing to a local church. This is happening in the church. Why, Paul? So that the glory of God might shine into the world. You cannot truly, in a full sense, accurately display the love of God in Christ Jesus and grow up into its height, depth, love, and comprehend all that on your own. Not even on the fringes of God's people, but with all the saints, just actively doing this together. So the church comes together to use its gifts. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me go on. So this is the place of pastors, okay? This is my job, and this is even your job. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Flip over there. Chapter 4, verse 7. God says that he gives every single one. If you're in Christ, he saved you to be gathered with his people, and he says in chapter 4, verse 7, you have gifts, every single one of you. Not just the pastor guy, all of you. Why? Why does he give these gifts? In particular, what's the pastor's job? If you're wondering, what's my pastor's responsibility? What's he supposed to do? Look at verse 12. And even what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do, but also what pastors are supposed to do. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see the centrality of Christ in Paul's mind for local churches? Till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge we understand with our minds, the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We exist, Restoration Church, to grow up into Christ, to delight and the supremacy of his love. We gather here every week for one purpose, to comprehend, to know with all the saints, with other churches,
That's what Emmanuel AME is doing this morning. I'm reading some of the things that have coming out this morning, what they're doing. They're singing Mighty Fortress is Our God. What a great song to be singing for them today. Grow up along with the other saints, but in particular in this local church, we're growing up together into the love that we are rooted and grounded in, the love of Christ. So I preach, Joey prays, the music team plays, and our purpose is that we would grow up into the love that unifies us, that we might, even for a moment, comprehend a love of such breadth, of such length, of such height and depth that it surpasses knowledge, a kind of love that we can't even hardly understand. I think that's what's happening with the media as they look at this. They can't figure out how to make sense of this because the Bible says it surpasses knowledge. Even Christians have trouble understanding the greatness of this kind of love. See, this is what the world is missing. I was driving home 2 weeks ago, 10 hours. And I see on the side of the road, Love Shack, adult superstore, pull in. God, they don't understand love for a moment. I mean, compare that to what those saints in Charleston have. Nothing, not even close. This is what our world is missing in this conversation. The love that was made to heal you, to mend you, complete you, it's a love of breadth, the love of Christ. That is to say that the love of Christ is so great, you cannot get outside of its reign and rule. There was a king called Solomon that once said in 1 Kings 8:27 that God is so great that the heavens can't even contain the glory of God. The love of God. The breadth of Christ's love is so far-reaching that you cannot outrun it. There is no place you can go, friend, that you cannot find the love of Christ. You hear that? If you come in here hurting this morning, maybe you've made some bad decisions, there's no place you can run away to get away from the love of Christ. Its breadth is so great. Its length, Paul says. Grow up into the length of Christ's love. Do you think that you have run too far, that you cannot be reached by the love of Christ? Do you think there's a place in the world or a place emotionally, spiritually, that you can run away from the love of God? No. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. The love of God in Christ Jesus can, it's so long that it can reach anywhere you are. And his love is deep. We're growing up into the breadth, into the length, into the deeps, into the depths. Try and comprehend the depth of his love. He can reach down to the darkest places and pull you up into the light. If your sin is taking you into the inner reaches of a mountain or the depths of a dungeon and you think that the love of Christ could never find you there, then you should know that the love of Christ can indeed reach you. It is that deep. There is no thing that is deeper than the love of God in Christ Jesus. It is deep. His love is not shallow, that it cannot reach into the depths of your sin and bring relief and restoration. It is so broad. It is so long, the love of Christ. It is so deep, and it is so high, Paul says. That's what we're doing. We're growing up into this. It is so high. The love of Christ is so high that it can, that every single wall that the evil one attempts to build in hostility, try and build that wall higher and higher and higher. The evil one has tried to construct, maybe you have tried to construct walls that are so high that the love of Christ cannot possibly penetrate it. Well, Paul says that there is no wall that is too high that the gospel, the love of God in Christ Jesus, cannot pummel straight through. Or more importantly, in this passage, that it's not so high that it cannot get over. We look at a never-encroaching darkness around us, and many of us fear as Christians. We wonder, will the love of Christ be enough to overtake what seems to be a tsunami of sin and darkness in the world? Maybe some of you have been wondering that. And we look at the cross and we're reminded of Ephesians 2:16. He, Jesus, has reconciled us as the church. He has reconciled us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
That hostility that Dylann Roof had when he walked into that room, cut down on the cross. No wall is too high, no mountain too tall that it cannot be overcome by the height of the love of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 21 says there, Christ and his love is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. He put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and to him it was given to be head over all things, it says, to the church, which is the local church, the universal church, this church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. No matter where you are, friend, where you are from, what you have done, or who you think yourself to be, no matter how ominous, how intimidating the world before you is, nothing, absolutely nothing, and no one is beyond the reach of the love of Christ. The church's responsibility is to be built up into that love, to be rooted in and built up into that love, that we might then attain the measure of the fullness of Christ. That is how God is making us holy, by his grace for his love. And so what should be the culture of the church? At this point, any one of you should be able to come up here and preach the rest of the sermon. So what's our culture? What are we to be like? What should people be like when they come in? Answer, full of grace and the love of Christ. When someone comes into our midst, it should be like one coming into my mom's kitchen on Thanksgiving afternoon. There should be a pleasant aroma of the grace and love and mercy of Christ. If there is not, no matter what name is done or says on that door, it's not a church. If it does not have that kind of love, that kind of grace. I read a report just this morning. I'm not sure if it's true, but it sounds like it was in the New York Times, where Dylann Roof said that he struggled. He thought about not doing it because of how kind the people were to him. That's who we're supposed to be. Look at what Paul does after talking about the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of Christ that the church is to grow up into. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore... So in light of all of this love that we're growing up into, I therefore, in other words, everything he is about to say is built upon grace, love, mercy. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the Lord to which you have been called. There it is, Restoration Church. That is what we're supposed to be like. We are to walk, which is to say live, in a manner worthy of the calling to which we are called. And what was the manner that we were called? Christ called unlovable losers, haters of God, enemies of the King. We had done everything to not deserve his love, and yet he came, lived, and died. And he did not die for black, white, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Republican, Democrat. He died to bring sinners into his love and salvation. And so if we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which, as a church, we have received, then we ought to be loving and generous towards others as well. And so that means a few things, brothers and sisters. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called means that there is an obligation on us, an obligation to not show favoritism. If you find yourself gravitating only to people that you like or people that like you, that is not in step with the gospel. We read about Peter doing this in Galatians 2, pulling himself away from the Gentiles when the circumcision party showed up. And Paul says of Peter's behavior in Galatians 2:14, quote, it was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Don't be out of step with the gospel by the company that you choose to pursue alone. I understand that some relationships sort of happen. It's fine, but they can't only be those things. Don't be out of step with the gospel by the company you choose to pursue. Christ's love was good enough for all types of sinners, and your love should be as well if you are in Christ. Second obligation that we have, if we are this kind of people, walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have been called, also obligates us to not be arrogant. To not be arrogant. Christ's love stooped. It was humble. It was servant-hearted. If you find yourself in judgment over others in the church, be reminded of the love of Christ that, quote, did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility thought of others as better than himself. There is no place for arrogance in the church that is growing up in the love of Christ. Thirdly, walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received also means you don't show indifference. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her.
Guys, the opposite of love is not hate. Maybe you thought that. The opposite of love is not hate. It's indifference. There is nothing more damaging to the witness of the church than a person that calls himself a Christian and yet doesn't care to love anyone in his church or outside of his church. Christ loved the church so much that he was willing to suffer for her. What about you? Would you be? Think about your neighbor you're sitting right next to right now. You willing to suffer for them? And if it's your wife or your husband, look to the other person. Right doctrine, friends, is not enough. Paul had the right doctrine, but he did not have the right culture. Christ built the church so that you would have a definable community that you could build up. And you got to do that. You can't be indifferent towards it. So there's no room in the Christian life to always take from the church and never give back to the church. And by that, I don't mean whenever it's convenient for you. That's too easy. I'm pretty sure that the cross was not real convenient for Jesus. Christ loved the church that he gave himself up for her. You will be served in Christ Jesus. Yes, hopefully you're being served right now. But you also must serve the church, not just when it's convenient, but when it costs. So many of you do this already. Thank God for that. Which means that you cannot, if it costs something, you can't have it, and you can't be indifferent towards the church. That then means that you have to love Christ by loving his church, which then means if it costs something, you have to have a commitment to the church. And all that goes together. Because true love, meaningful love, is costly. That's what our current sort of cultural narrative is missing. We don't just do whatever we want, sort of expect people to cater to us, whatever our heart's desires. No. It's got to cost us something by going out to someone and staying with them no matter what. The church, this church, should say to one another, I'm going to be with you no matter what. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never ends. That's why church membership is important. If a local church doesn't have meaningful membership, then there isn't going to be a great deal of meaningful gospel love. Because there's no meaningful commitment to one another. So if you stay on the fringes of the church community, you stay on the fringes of love. Do you hear that? Stay on the fringes of love. You aren't gaining anything by leaving yourself more options. You're only losing something by closing yourself up to deeper relationships. The love of Christ compels us towards one another, not away from one another. 99 times out of 100, you can measure the depth of your love for Christ by the depth of your love for his wife, the church. You want to know how Christian life's going? You want to know how you're doing? Measure how you're serving God's people. You'll get a good picture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, with all humility, live out your calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Listen to this next word. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you bearing with one another in love? My guess is you're saying, like, maybe I'm bearing with one another. Are you bearing with one another in love? Then, next question, are you eager to do that? Do you find yourself at home, I want to serve people. I want to be eager to help them with Christ's love. Or is it sort of like, oh, well, whatever. Eager to pursue. If you're a member of Restoration Church, you said you would. We only got that from the Bible. It's easy to date the church. It's difficult to marry the church. But like marriage, though it is hard sometimes, marital love is far deeper than the thin dating kind of love. And so if you're a Christian, commit to the church and love her, serve her. That's what we're supposed to be like. Like a marriage vow defines the kind of love a marriage has, so a church's covenant defines what kind of love we're going to have towards one another. I wonder, members of Restoration Church, do you read that last line in the weekly email that goes out, the covenant connection? Do you read that? Think about it. Pray over it. Paul says there in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love, because that's what love does. It doesn't let someone run over a cliff. Love says, danger, stay away. If we don't love like this, if we don't speak the truth in love, Paul says in Ephesians 4:14, we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. See, that's what happens with those that get bored with the love of Christ. They leave it and try to find it in another gospel. Not because the love of Christ was boring, but because they weren't committed to truly engaging it themselves and with others. They were focused on their own interests. And right there, guys, is the secret to love. Love, by nature, is other-oriented. Your marriage won't work. Your relationships won't work. Your commitment to the church won't work if you're primarily interested in your own interests and what you get out of it. That's not what Jesus did. That's why the best marriages are those that the spouses are not primarily thinking about themselves. And the best kinds of churches are the people that are other-oriented. They're looking to the good of their others. They understand that the joy that is for them is found in the hearts of their people that they've committed to. We grow up into that. Love is other-oriented because that's who God is. That's what the gospel is. It's the aroma of the church. Love. We love each other, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. We are a deeply flawed collection of people who are committed to the gospel so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes to build one another up in love, in Christ's love. If you find a church like that, build your life around it. If you're not a Christian and you want to understand this love more, keep coming back, get involved in our community groups, find someone to meet with. But I'm going to end with this. Restoration Church, the kind of culture that we are supposed to have is to be one of loving and forgiving and merciful, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, growing up into the height, depth, love of Christ. And you want to know what that looks like? Meditate the rest of this week on Romans 12, 9 to the end of the chapter. Just write that down. Spend your devotionals this week reading that passage, thinking over it. This is the kind of church we're supposed to be in. I'm going to end with this. I'm just going to walk through that list. A church is to be committed to the love of Christ that we are willing to swear to our own hurt and not change. That's Psalm 15. A church, as it says there in Romans 12, a church that rejoices with those that rejoice, weeps with those that weep. A church who lives in harmony with one another, doesn't hold grudges. A church that isn't arrogant but associates with the lowly. A church that loves an ever-darkening community so much that it doesn't retreat from it and move into the suburbs. That's not in Romans, but I'm saying it. We don't say, oh, things are getting tough, and we bump out. We stick in. We pitch in. We serve this community with the radical love of Christ. And guys, just keep watching the news. You want to see what happens to people. I've seen all kinds of Twitter feeds and things like that, people saying quotes like this, I'm not a Christian, but this is attractive. That's the kind of people we have to be. And I want to commend you because so many of you are already doing this. And if you're sort of on the fringes of our community, can I invite you just to come in? You're going to find out we're messed up, but so are you. And we're just going to love one another with the love of Christ and grow up into this. Come on in and join with us as we be like Emmanuel Church of AME. We be outposts of the global headquarters of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Signposts, previews into the new heavens and new earth that is coming. Let's be that kind of church. Let's pray and ask God for help. Father, thank you for the love of God in Christ Jesus. Forgive us, God, for not loving you and others the way that you loved us. Oh God, it makes so much sense now. When your son said, the law is fulfilled by loving God and loving others. Teach us to love. And thank you that we have not only an example, but most importantly, the power of love in the gospel. So may we be a gospel culture, a gospel people full of love, that we would even welcome in someone full of hate and invite them into a better love. We need your help, Father. We ask it in Christ's name.